The life of Hannah, recorded in Scripture, was a life full of grace and full of encouragement. Her name stems from the Hebrew root, which means grace or favor. And that really sums up her life. She lived according to her name, because Hannah was a gracious woman. She acted graciously under painful and bitter affliction. Her afflictions were bitter. We read of that in the earlier parts of the chapter, how she was in bitterness of soul, verse 10. She was in bitterness. Here was a bitter affliction. Here was a painful affliction. Here was something that filled her heart with great sorrow. She said in verse 15, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. So she's in a state of great affliction, and yet she did not become bitter. It's one thing to experience bitter afflictions, but it's another thing to become bitter at those afflictions. And yet Hannah did not become bitter. Instead, she found grace to commit her way to the Lord, and she found favor with God. God favored her, and God remembered her, and God granted her the desire of her heart, not only giving her a son, whom she named Samuel, but as you read on the story, you'll find the Lord gave her 5 other children in addition. And so the Lord favored her in a very wonderful way. Samuel, of course, is the most famous of her children, becoming one of the greatest prophets in Israel. Hannah's life, therefore, whilst it contains only a brief record in Scripture, is well worthy of our careful and our continued meditation, because her life contains many encouragements. There's many things here to encourage us, to guide us, to instruct us, to teach us, and to help us. And therefore her life is a life that we ought to carefully consider and meditate upon. You'll notice in the first place that the Lord highlights here the perplexity that Hannah faced. She appears in the first instance as a woman in great perplexity, a woman who had great trouble, and that trouble stemmed from the fact that she had no children. Verse 2, Elkanah had 2 wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And what you've got to keep in mind is that in those days, in Bible times, barrenness was looked upon as an affliction, and it was often misinterpreted as a judgment from God. It was not a judgment from God. Although the Lord had stayed or shut up the womb of Hannah, we're told that in verse 5, the Lord had shut up her womb. The Lord had done this, but it was not a judgment, and yet it was often perceived. It was often interpreted as a judgment from the Lord, but it was not. The Lord had simply been pleased not to grant Hannah children. And that was a means, a source of affliction to her. Every woman in Israel looked for children because she would have looked for the coming Messiah, the promised Messiah. And yet here we find Hannah has been placed in this situation where the Lord has been pleased to withhold her from having children. And added to that, we find that she was severely provoked by Peninnah. Peninnah was the second wife of Elkanah. And you can see that in verse 2, that Hannah was the first wife, and then the other was Peninnah. And perhaps it was the case that when Elkanah realized that his wife Hannah was barren, that she had no children, perhaps it was the case that he then felt that it was necessary to take a second wife in order to try and raise seed for his name. The fact that he did so does not approve of polygamy, and we've got to keep that in mind. Toleration of a practice does not mean that it is approved. It was tolerated here. This man had two wives, and that was tolerated, but it did not mean it was approved. And we should always keep that in mind. The Lord tolerates things, but does not necessarily approve of them or condone them. And the mere fact that they are tolerated does not mean or suggest that we should read into that that the Lord has approved this as a pattern that we should follow. That is not the case. And we can see that from the subsequent events that took place. Polygamy in itself was really its own judgment, its own punishment, because it brought with it many troubles and many sorrows. But I think it is the case that Elkanah took this second wife in order to raise up children, because Hannah had no children. But the result of it was that even though Peninnah had children, she then looked with contempt upon Hannah, and she began to provoke her. Verse 6, her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, that when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she, that is Peninnah, so Peninnah provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. You see the situation here. Hannah has no children. She's barren. Her husband takes a second wife, who in the process of time gives birth to a number of children. Hannah is barren. And then Peninnah begins to pour reproach upon her and begins to provoke her and begins to grieve her very sorely. You can see that there is a stark difference between the two women. You can see here how Peninnah, she goes up to the house of the Lord on the yearly visit to the Lord's house. All that is on her mind is getting at Hannah, provoking Hannah. See that in verse 7? And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. I think that's a bad testimony for Peninnah. It doesn't hold her forth in a very good light. She's more concerned with getting at Hannah and making her feel her affliction, feel her condition. And she displays here really a petty spirit. A petty spirit. It revealed an absence of grace, whereas on the other hand, Hannah revealed a gracious character. Because although she was afflicted, and although she was provoked by Peninnah, she did not retaliate. I think in these two women we learn that blessings can manifest an absence of grace. Here is Peninnah, and she's blessed by the Lord. And instead of giving the Lord thanks for what the Lord has given her, all she's concerned about is getting at Hannah and provoking her and adding to her affliction. The blessings that God gave to her revealed an absence of grace in her heart. And yet in the case of Hannah, the trials and the afflictions that she had revealed the presence of grace. And very often that's the way it is. That's the way it is in life. God heaps blessings upon certain individuals, and those blessings are not received with gratitude or with humility or thanksgiving. Instead, they only reveal a heart that's void of grace. And yet there are others who are afflicted in life. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And yet it is those afflictions, it is those trials, it is those troubles and difficulties that reveal and manifest the presence of grace in the heart and in the life. And that's exactly what happened here in the case of Hannah in the midst of her perplexity. But then notice secondly her prayer, because In her perplexity, in her deep affliction, she prayed. Verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul. And I said earlier that she did not become bitter. And the reason why we know she did not become bitter is because of how she responded. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord. She prayed unto the Lord. That's the characteristic of a renewed heart. That's the characteristic of a righteous disposition. She turned to the Lord. This is how she responds. The Lord had been pleased to shut her womb. She didn't become bitter against her husband, nor did she become bitter towards her husband's second wife. She didn't become bitter against the Lord. Instead, she turned to the Lord because only He could reverse the situation. She took her problem. She took her perplexity. She took her pain to the Lord. You see how the scripture describes her, depicts her. She's in bitterness of soul. And she herself says in verse 15, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. And in that condition, she turns to the Lord. God's people have the greatest solution for every problem and every perplexity and every pain that we face in life. We have the greatest solution. We can take it to the Lord in prayer. That's the greatest solution. That's the best solution. The best thing to do is to bring it to the Lord in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs, all our burdens, all our sorrows, we can take to Him in prayer. You see how she prayed? She prayed very specifically. In verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if Thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of Thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget Thine handmaid, but will give unto Thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She's asking the Lord for a child. She's praying specifically. And she's able to say in verse 27, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. She knew what she had prayed for. She prayed specifically. And when we come before the Lord with this tremendous blessing, this tremendous privilege of coming before the Lord, she refers to Him, she addresses Him as the Lord of hosts, the one who is over all, the Lord of the armies of heaven. And yet we as poor, sinful creatures have this privilege of coming to the Lord. When she came to the Lord, she came with a specific request. I prayed for this child, and the Lord gave me this petition. When we come before the Lord with this tremendous privilege, let us pray specifically. Let us pray definitely. Let us pray specific petitions, specific requests. She prayed specifically. And then you can see that she prayed sincerely. In verse 13, Eli noticed that her mouth was moving, but there was no sound, and he misjudged her to be drunk. But that was not so. Verse 13, now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. She spake in her heart. This was a prayer from the heart. She's praying sincerely. She's coming before the Lord and she's pouring out her soul before the Lord. And she says that in verse 15. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. She's praying sincerely. The prayers that God hears are not necessarily the prayers that can be heard from the sound of the lips. They are the prayers that originate in the heart. And outwardly they may be silent, but inwardly they are the loudest prayers in the ears of God. She prayed in her heart, she prayed sincerely, and the Lord heard that prayer. And then you'll notice that she prayed submissively. In verse 11, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt. She doesn't come to the Lord demanding or dictating to the Lord what he should do. She comes submissively. And she says, Lord, if thou wilt. It's all to do with the will of God. It's not my will. It's his will that's supreme. It's his will that's preeminent. And when we come before the Lord with our specific requests, and when we pray sincerely, we've got to pray submissively. We've got to pray in submission to the will of God. If thou wilt. God's will is sovereign. And the Lord heard her prayer. And the Lord answered her prayer. And the Lord gave her the petition that she had asked of him. What instruction there is in the prayer of Hannah. But then notice thirdly her promise. Because her prayer not only had a request in it, it contained a promise, it contained a vow. Verse 11, and she vowed a vow. And said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She's vowing a vow. If the Lord granted her request, she promised to give her son unto the Lord, to give him over to the service of the Lord, the service of the Lord in the tabernacle. Now vows should never be made lightly. If you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, wise and wholesome counsel is given to us regarding this matter of making vows before God. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities, but fear thy God. It is not wrong to make vows before the Lord. But here the counsel is that we should be very careful in what we say. We should not make a vow and then forget about it and defer to pay that which we have vowed or to fulfill it. It's better not to vow than to make a vow and then not pay that vow or not fulfill it. But what Solomon is saying here is that when we make a vow, we should do so out of deliberation. We should not make a vow hastily, but we should do so with the determination that we will carry through what we have promised to do for the Lord. And here Hannah, in the great bitterness of her heart, presents her petition to the Lord, and she submits to Him, and she says, Lord, if You will give me a child, if You will give me a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And the Lord heard her prayer. And the Lord gave her the petition that she asked. And Hannah did not forget the vow that she had made. She did not forget. And after she had weaned her child, maybe after 3 years, that was usually the time when weaning was completed. After that time, she went up to the house of the Lord with her husband. And verse 25 tells us in the chapter 1, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, that is talking to Eli, my master, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord, unto Jehovah. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have, notice the past tense, I have lent or given him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent or given to the Lord, returned to the Lord. You can see that Hannah was faithful to her promise. She did not defer in performing her vow. Now, this was not the initial fulfillment. I believe the moment that Samuel was born was the moment that Hannah gave him back to the Lord. And she said to the Lord, Lord, I will wean him. I will bring him to that point where he will be able and ready to go back to the tabernacle, that there he might be trained up in the service of the Lord and for the service of the Lord's house. She paid her vow. She was faithful to her promise. And that is a good characteristic, commendable, and one that is worthy for our imitation. But notice finally, not only her perplexity and her prayer and her promise, but notice her praise. Her testimony does not end with answered prayer. The life of Hannah, the brief record of Hannah's life, is a wonderful encouragement to pray. God answers prayer. God answers prayer. And the name that she gave to her son, Samuel, indicates that. It actually can be translated two ways, or come from two roots, meaning to ask or to hear. And that is the truth. She asked of the Lord. She prayed, and the Lord heard. The Lord heard. The Lord hears prayer. God answers prayer. But the testimony of Hannah doesn't end with answered prayer. It ends with praise for answered prayer. In chapter 2 and verse 1, And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. And she carries on to verse 10. Notice the "and." Notice how the verse, the chapter begins. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. There's always an "and" in the matter of answered prayer. The answer was granted, but that was not the conclusion of the matter. She returned the Lord praise and thanksgiving. How easy it is to pray in our affliction and then to forget to give the Lord thanks when He sends the answer of deliverance. Duncan Campbell related an incident that took place during the First World War, when the troops were preparing for a major battle the next day. They knew it was going to be a very difficult battle. They knew that there was every possibility that many of them would not come back alive. And the chaplain went into the officers' mess, and they requested him that he would pray, that God would intervene, that God would have mercy upon them. And the chaplain prayed. And when they went over the trenches, and they went out over the trenches, that day the Lord gave a great victory. And there were very few casualties, not what they were expecting. And when they had returned to their trenches and to their mess hall, the chaplain visited them again and he said, "Let us have a praise service." And the officer looked at him. He had sent his orderly with this request, and the officer said, "You tell the chaplain that he can take his praise service to hell with him. People will pray in their affliction, but when God answers their prayer, they do not return thanks. They do not return gratitude. They do not give the Lord the recognition." But that's what Hannah did. And Hannah prayed. After the Lord had heard her, after the Lord had answered, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." Hannah's example teaches us the simple but very necessary principle of gratitude. When God answers prayer, give him thanks and praise for that answer. Even when it's the smallest of petitions, when it is the smallest of answers, we should give the Lord thanks. We should give the Lord thanks. We should give the Lord gratitude. It's a good thing when you set out on a journey at the beginning just to ask the Lord for journeying mercies. And then when you reach your destination, to thank the Lord that he gave you journeying mercies. It seems a little thing, and yet it contains a principle of great significance. And Hannah here expressed and manifest that principle of gratitude. Let us be thankful for all the blessings and all the mercies and all the answers that the Lord gives to us in answer to our request. Her perplexity, her prayer, her promise, and her praise. May the Lord help us to exhibit the same characteristics as we find in this godly and this gracious woman called Hannah.